And I was in Reno for an Acts 29 West Conference. Annually, we have a conference together. If you're new with us here at the Village, we're part of a church planning network called Acts 29, and we're part of the U.S. West part of that network. And so we have an annual retreat. We were there learning about all kinds of things, mostly multiplying churches, and it was striking how timely all the content was. I was there with Ruben and Dave, Pastor Dave Kraft, and we had a great week together. We came home, and as we came home, we got picked up at the airport at like almost 11 o'clock by Susan Kraft, just an unbelievable mom, wife, right? Veteran, you guys know Susan, she's great. So she gets in the car, she kisses Dave, she says, hey, Bubby, I think that's Bubby's the nickname. So they're so sweet, they're out of the airport. So I get in the car with Dave, and Susan just immediately starts asking us questions about our trip. So, hey, what'd you learn, and what was your favorite, you know, moment in the retreat? And about 5-7 minutes into the drive, she says, hey, you too, you know how Susan is. Hey, you two. Hey, so I was listening to the radio the other day, and they brought up this term passive-aggressive. She says, what does passive-aggressive mean? Susan threw out a couple other words that seemed to be synonyms, but for some reason, the passive-aggressive term was one that she's like, hey, what does that actually mean? And so I told her what it means, and I told her it can be confusing because passive-aggressive is actually, well, it's an oxymoron, right? It's like two apparently contradictory words that are right next to each other that are used sort of in the same sentence, right? Same phrase. So it's a little hard to understand. Oxymorons can tend to be like that. They're just interesting. You know, we use them all the time. Maybe a familiar one is this: if someone's asking you, "Hey, can you go out to lunch after church?" And you say, "Oh, that's a definite maybe." You know, that's a definite maybe for sure. You know, or something like, you know, you're like walking up to someone who's who you're like intimidated by, or you're like, oh man, I really don't want to talk to that person. And so you tell like the person next to you, hey, just act naturally, right? Act naturally. And you're like, no, act and natural, like they don't go together, but that's what we say to each other. Or we walk into a room where things are really quiet and we say something like, this is deafening silence in here, right? Oxymorons, right? You get it. Like they don't quite make sense. They seem to contradict one another. And so as we continue along in our series here in 1 Corinthians on church and culture, and this morning we address this idea of the church, culture, and leadership, I thought an interesting question would be this, because the topic we're discussing is, in a sense, can be seen as an oxymoron. The question is the term servant leadership an oxymoron? Is the term servant leadership an oxymoron? Are those apparently two contradictory terms that are next to each other, servant and leadership? This is actually a really profound question that was asked by a really smart man, James Heskett. And James is he's a professor of business logistics emeritus at Harvard Business School. And in 2013, he wrote an article in the Harvard Business Review that asked that exact question: is servant leadership an oxymoron? Heskett goes on to say this about it: servant leadership, SL as he calls it, all right, is a concept that triggers a great deal of interest, judging by my email inbox and the number of responses to this month's column. Many comments suggest that, one, servant leadership is practiced by many respondents, two, it works, and three, there are a number of reasons why others don't or can't practice it. And he goes on to talk about the interesting fact that, like, look, lots of people are blowing up my inbox about the servant leadership thing, right? At Harvard Business School. And servant leadership, like, is practiced by a lot of people, and a lot of people are saying it works, but there are a number of reasons why others don't or can't practice it. And the question is why? Why don't others practice it? Why can't they practice? Why can't they just seem to get this servant leadership concept? And a number of comments sort of unveil some of this reason. And so Heskett has a number of comments that he posted on his blog. The first one is this: the organizational model, someone said, is not geared to move a servant person to the top. So that's why this is hard for some people. Right, you're going to Harvard Business School, like you want to get to the top, and quite frankly, servant leadership isn't geared to get you there. Or servant leadership, it requires qualities that are all too rare, such as, quote, cardinal virtues and a paradoxical combination of courage and humility. If you want to serve as a servant leader, if you want to lead as a servant leader, you actually have to have some character, right? I'm not really about character, I'm just about leadership, I'm just about getting to the top. One respondent said, ego makes it difficult to want to serve alongside someone or along with an unhealthy desire to control. So this person said, look, I'm not here to serve you, I'm here to control you, right? I just want to get to the top. And one respondent, actually the longest comment, he said this: these terms do not fit together, servant and leader. It's just another way poor leaders attempt to elevate themselves above those they, quote, serve. An entirely unhealthy approach for a leader to take. Our need to be led well is far more important than our need to be served. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what these people in Harvard Business School are wrestling with? Do you see what's going on here? I believe Hesketh finds in his response is actually what we find in the pages of Scripture and what we see actually going on, what we see happening here, and that's this, that there are some people, either because of the common grace of God that gives them some form of understanding about servant leadership, or by the uncommon grace of God that we find in Christ, that we see in Jesus, and that we know deeply about servant leadership because of him, either by God's common grace or through God's uncommon grace to us, knowing something about servant leadership or knowing something intimate about servant leadership because we know Jesus. There are some people that live and serve in this servant leadership kind of way, generally from the bottom up. And there are others who, not because of God's common grace or because of God's uncommon grace in their lives, but because of the depravity of sin in their lives, they want to lead with a more selfish, self-centered, more self-serving kind of leadership, generally, that is from the top down. And this is where the Corinthians find themselves. The Corinthians find themselves in a place where they have lived under a largely self-serving, a largely self-seeking leadership model in the midst of their culture, in the midst of their popular culture, and in the midst of their religious culture. They found themselves living in that kind of culture. And despite what they saw in Paul, despite the servant leadership they saw in Paul, despite the different model that they saw in Paul, although lots of people would like to lead that way, and oh, by the way, it works, they were wrestling with, should we really lead like that? Is it really wise to lead like Paul leads? And they began to let this selfish, self-seeking leadership model seep into the church in Corinth and even into layers of leadership in the church in Corinth, to the point where now he's writing the letter because there are people in that church that are really significant players in that church that are not leading with any kind of servant leadership at all. And it's unfortunate on a basic level, because servant leadership actually works. It actually works. Like, this actually works. Go figure. God's design for things actually works. In fact, this is one place I think that we can say as a church that we looked at those five or six different views of the church and culture in our first sermon in the series. Remember that? So there was kind of church over culture or church against culture and church, all those sorts of things. This is kind of church transforming culture, right? This is actually one of those things that we should celebrate as a church. It's not only the church, but I believe that it's largely the church, and it's Christ through his church that has influenced the servant kind of leadership culture. And in the business world today, you could go down the aisle at Barnes & Noble, or you could Google search on Amazon, and you will find lots of books now on servant leadership and that kind of leadership, because people are finding it actually works. And you know what? God designed it that way. He made it to work. No, go figure. It works. Hesketh even finds that. He says this: now it appears that a group of organizational psychologists, they're led by Adam Grant, are attempting to measure the impact of servant leadership on leaders, not just those being led. Grant describes research in his recent book, Give and Take, that suggests that servant leaders are not only more highly regarded than others by their employees, not only feel better about themselves at the end of the day, but they're more productive as well. And because more and more leaders and more people in the marketplace are finding this, there was one respondent in Hesketh's article, and we're going to make a shift here. He says this, he asked this question: where do you go to learn how to lead this way? Where do you go to learn how to lead this way? Where do you go to learn how to lead like a servant leader? Now, Heskett gives a couple of examples, and I think they're good examples in some way, shape, or form, I think we're diving into like a better example this morning. We're diving into Paul. We're diving into Jesus. This morning, we're going to go to Paul, where he says, this is how you should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then Paul says, I urge you, be imitators of me. So we can go to Paul, and we know that we go past Paul because we know that Paul goes to Jesus, and maybe you're thinking about Matthew chapter 20 when you're thinking about the sort of struggle that they're going through, trying to determine how do we lead? Do we lead top down? Do we lead bottom up? And you're thinking about Matthew 20 when Jesus is with all of his disciples, and he says, he calls them to himself, and he says, look, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Like, it's a heavy top down kind of thing, right? And they're great ones. They exercise authority over them. Heavy, top down. But it's not going to be that way with you. It will not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is great news because there has to be a why behind the what, right? I mean, there's got to be more to servant leadership than just increasing productivity or respect or self-esteem. I mean, look, this is church. We're here for stuff like far beyond that. Like, we should be productive, and that's part of God's common grace. It's part of the way we serve our neighbors and we serve our city. Christians should be the most productive people that there are. We should be respectful. We should have a Christ esteem that builds us up because we're sons and daughters of God. But there has to be a why beyond just, hey, we're servant leaders just so we can be more productive. And the good news this morning is because we know Jesus and because we know there's more behind this concept of servant leadership than that, we have some good news this morning. And if you're new with us here at The Village, we always want to give you good news every Sunday. We believe Jesus is good. Okay, so here is the good news for our morning. Jesus led us to himself as a servant and a steward, so we can lead others to him as servants and stewards. Jesus led us to himself as a servant and a steward, so we can lead others to him as servants and stewards. It's not just meant that we're meant to lead like Jesus, that we're made to be servant leaders, to lead like him. You've heard this around the village maybe many times. We're meant to lead to Jesus. And in this sense, listen to me, every Christian is a leader. And in this sense, every Christian is a leader. If you come this morning and you don't find yourself as much of a leader, you don't think of yourself as much of a leader, you don't find yourself in a position of leadership per se, I would challenge you first, think about it. You probably are in one way, shape, or form. But in this way, every Christian is a leader. We're not just meant to lead like Jesus, we're meant to lead people to him. And so leading like Jesus and to Jesus means leading like a servant. Means leading like a servant. This is how Paul starts out this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. And I would say this is not just a Corinthian thing. This is not just a Corinthian context. He's not just saying this because in Corinth there tended to be non-servant leaders. And so this is just something that's specific to Corinth. It's the kind of leadership that worked there. Maybe you read business reviews and periodicals. You might read the Harvard Business Review, and you might find that certain kinds of leadership, they say, work well in certain kinds of companies or certain kinds of context. A small company needs this kind of leadership, and a large company needs this kind of leadership, and a new company needs this kind of leadership, and an old one needs this kind. And if your CEO's like this, then your CFO should be kind of like that. And the Bible says that's not the way it is with servant leadership. This is not a Corinthian thing. This is a Christian thing. This is something that's true for every Christian in every culture. And Paul makes it clear when he paints the picture and he says that he is an apostle, that they as apostles are made a spectacle to the world, that the entire world gets to see their servant leadership. Paul also says, moving on in verses 16 to 17, that he urges them to be imitators. And he said, I'm going to send Timothy. He's going to remind you of my servant leadership, my ways in Christ, as I teach them what? In everywhere and in every church. This is something that's true for every place, every church, every context, every time. So what does it look like to be a servant leader? What does servant leadership look like? Paul uses actually a very specific term. when he calls himself a servant of Christ. He uses a term in Greek that means under rower. Means under rower. Now, there's a number of words that Paul could have pulled to use for servant, but he used this term, the term under rower, and you know what that's right. Like, you've seen the Viking movies, right? We're like, you know, they're down below, and, well, don't picture it like that, but like, it's like that, right? Right? And the guys are just kind of going back like this, and they're counting, and they're down, and it's dark, and it's wet, and it's eerie, and up top, everything's fine, you know, and no one sees the under rower. No one notices the under rower. They just see the giant ship coming toward them with, like, the pounding of the shields and the swords, and yet the ship doesn't get there without the under rower. He's an unseen, unnoticed, seemingly insignificant part of the equation, but without the under rower, the boat never shows up to battle or to shore, right? And so Paul is making a point to say, like, I'm going to give you a very clear picture of what I'm talking about. Talking about an under rower. Someone who's unseen and unnoticed, but incredibly important to the mission. And I want to say this is as much a corporate weight and responsibility as it is an individual one. Right? I mean, because if we truly want to lead people to Jesus, we're going to have to be sort of rowing in the same direction and rowing in the same way and rowing at the same cadence, serving in step with each other, on equal plane with each other. There's no one above another. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're equally yoked. It moves in the same motion at the same time. I remember being up at Hume Lake one year, and we go up there for vacation every year. I'm looking forward to the end of June. I think that's when we're making our way up. And so we take boats out, and it's just so funny to watch the high school boys try to impress the high school girls. It's even funnier with the junior high boys, right? So the junior high boys get out there, and they decide to rent, like, the big boat, right? So not the kayak, but, like, we're going to rent the big one, the big aluminum-hulled boat, right? And so it's the kind that has the two oars, right? And so one dude sits in the middle, and he tries to do it, but he's in junior high, so he doesn't get very far, right? And so then you get one guy on one side and one guy on the other side, and the girls are in the front and the back, and now you've got this contest, and I've seen it, it seems like a dozen times. You've got the contest where, like, the one dude's just trying to impress the girls to row as hard as he can, right? And the other dude's, like, doing the same thing, and they're just doing what? They're just doing circles. They're just doing circles, or they're going zigzag, you know, and it's just like, it's just really funny, and then we kind of do our thing, and we laugh, and we say, hey, guys, like this, you know, whatever, and it's just something you got to learn, I guess, right? Move in the same direction at the same time. Don't try to be doing this to each other. And isn't it like that sometimes in the church where we're just like, hey, no, I'm really doing a great job over here. No, I am. And it's just like, and we're just spinning our wheels. We're just rowing in circles or zigzagging. It's tremendously inefficient and ineffective. This is the point, right? At the end of the day, we want to lead somewhere. We want to end up somewhere. We want to lead people, not just somewhere. We want to lead people to someone, right? We want to lead them to Jesus. Paul not only uses a vivid example of what the servant looks like, but he gives a vivid description here in 11 to 13. It doesn't seem too attractive, though. To the present hour, we hunger and we thirst. We're poorly dressed, we're buffeted, and we're homeless. Great. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things, the under rower. It looks like serving sacrificially. We hunger, we thirst, we're poorly dressed, we're buffeted, we're homeless. Paul and the other apostles, they've sacrificed much to serve and to lead in this way. It looks like serving voluntarily, right? We labor working with our own hands. How many men and women in this church labor and work with their own hands? And two elders who spent the better part of a week with me, they labor at their own work and they joined me in mine. So many of you do the same. It's voluntary. It's not under compulsion, and it's meek, right? When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have power, we have authority, but we don't always have to exercise. We don't have to always kind of puff our chest out, you know? We don't always have to name drop. It's a meek kind of leadership. And this is the way that Paul led, because this is the way that Jesus led. This is the way that Jesus serves us and leads us. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, that's what we believe about Jesus, and that's what we believe about the good news about Jesus. We believe the Bible teaches that we were meant to serve God. We were created to serve God, and that we were created to delight in serving God, to enjoy serving God. And that God served us well in that, putting us in the best possible place that he could, in this place where we were designed to serve him out of love. And yet the story goes really bad of just a few chapters in the Bible when our first parents decided they didn't want to serve God, they wanted to serve themselves. And so wanting to serve themselves, they left serving God, and they created this rift between them and God because of their sin, of selfishness. Not wanting to serve God, but wanting the one to be served themselves. And since that time, people live their lives in one of two ways. They either serve themselves in godless living, or they try to serve God through what they think is godly living, which is religion. But neither rebellion and just self-serving nature and serving yourself as much as you possibly can, or attempting to serve God on your own effort, is ever going to get you anywhere. Rebellion gets you nowhere. Religion gets you nowhere. And because we could get ourselves nowhere in the midst of that, you know what? God continued to serve us. God came to serve us. He served us in giving us his son, Jesus. He was so intent to serve us yet again, even though we were so intent not to serve him. He came to serve us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to serve us sacrificially. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As Christians, we believe that Jesus served us in a way that we could never serve ourselves. That he went to the cross, and on the cross he took all of our sin on himself, and he gave us in exchange all of his righteousness before God. And we just sang about it in Rock of Ages. Jesus came and he served us voluntarily. Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus voluntarily, willingly went to the cross to take on your sin. And Jesus served us meekly. When Jesus was crucified, he said, I could have called out a whole legion of angels. Like, I could just solve this right now, as they mocked him. Hey, come down from the cross. If you're really the Son of God, can't you save yourself? You saved others. Peter was there, and he records these words about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. This is the way that Jesus served us. And this is the way that we should serve one another. Leading sacrificially, voluntarily, meekly. And this is the way we not only lead to or like Jesus, but this is the way that we lead to Jesus. And so, question this morning, are you a servant leader? And I got to tell you, man, I had to ask myself this question over and over again this week. And as your lead pastor, I feel like there's a lot of weight on me to answer this question. Are you a servant leader? So maybe you would feel some of that weight this morning, even yourselves. Are you a servant leader? Look, on Mother's Day, I want to especially recognize our mothers this morning who lead us, who lead so much like Jesus. I mean, maybe you can relate to that. You just saw so much of your mom leading you like Jesus, or maybe you saw someone else's mom leading like Jesus. And the ways that moms help to lead us so much to Jesus, sacrificially, right? I mean, there are a lot of sacrifices in being a mom. Voluntarily, right? You volunteered for this job, right? You volunteered for the 9 months or a little more, a little less, right? You volunteered for all the pain. You volunteered for all the sleepless nights. I mean, you volunteered for this, right? And most of you, many of you, lots of you, you're still volunteering, right? Still volunteering. It's been a few years. And meekly, the meekness we see in our mothers. I mean, I think in some ways, our mothers are the ultimate under rower, right? Unseen. Sometimes unnoticed. Oh my gosh, really, really important. So thank you, moms, for modeling this well for us. Secondly, this morning, not only leading like Jesus doesn't only mean leading like a servant, but leading like Jesus and leading to Jesus means leading like a steward. Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. So again, what does this kind of steward leadership look like? Man, what does it mean to be a steward leader? Did you just make that up? I think so. But it works, you know, steward leader. Again, Paul uses a very, very particular term. He uses this term that means a manager of a household or of household affairs. This idea that a very wealthy person in that time would entrust a steward with literally everything. You might be thinking of Joseph right now and how he was made a steward over all of the things of Egypt. You would think of something like that. So your children, taking care of your children, raising your children, entrusting wealth to your children, taking care of all of your estate, these kinds of things. This is what a steward would do. It looks like having the most important kind of responsibility for the most important things in life. And I think in our context, it would look something like godparents, right? How many of you have done that drill where you're like, we got to go get life insurance, you know, and then you're there and you're like, well, who do you want to put on here? And you're like, ooh, that's an uncomfortable question. And if you haven't thought it through, they're like, so who's like going to be the executor of your estate? And who are your kids' godparents? Like, who do you want to leave your kids and your money to? Do you want to leave your kids and your money to the same person? And usually that's a yes. But sometimes it's a no. And so you're trying to figure all that out. And isn't that, it's a painstaking thing because the weight of that responsibility is tremendous. Or maybe someone has come to you and they've said, hey, we want you to be our kids' godparents. Like, God forbid something happens to us. We want you to take care of our children. And in that moment, you're like, oh, thank you. Like, that's such a blessing. And then you go home and you're like, what are we going to do? You know, oh, God, please don't let anything happen to them, right? I mean, it's just, it's a weight of responsibility that is, well, it's tremendous. And that is the weight that Paul's talking about. We're stewarding. And it's hard to say this on Mother's Day, I think, but we are stewarding something even more significant as Christians than our resources, our estate. I dare to say, even our children. Paul says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certainly, we should be the best stewards with our children and our grandchildren. But we are stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Christians, we are the only people on the face of the planet that are entrusted with this kind of stewardship. Stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward's meant to do two things. A steward's meant to protect what's entrusted to them, and a steward is meant to grow what's entrusted to them, right? So if someone is stewarding your estate, you want them to first protect it, and you want them to grow it. Maybe you're thinking about the parable of the unjust steward or some of the parable of the talents, right? You're thinking through some of these parables that Jesus told. Like, look, you're supposed to protect it, but you're supposed to grow it. So your godparents, right? Like, you want them to protect your children, and you want them to help your children grow. You want them to protect your nest egg and the investments you made for your children and generations, and you want to help them. You want them to help it to grow. That's what you want, protection and growth. And in some mysterious way, in some mysterious and wonderful and incredible, joy-filled, yet sobering way, we have been entrusted with the responsibility of protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, of understanding it and protecting it and stewarding it, of growing it, of sharing it with the people that are around us in our context and in our culture. And I want to say this again. This is not just something for apostles. This is something for Christians. He says servants and stewards and such, and he calls himself an apostle, but this is not just for the apostles. This is for Christians. You might ask, Matt, how do you know that? One of the ways I know that is because in a letter that Paul writes to Timothy, who he also mentions here in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he says, they must hold, speaking of deacons, the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It's the same term. It's the same idea. This is not just an apostle thing. This is not just an elder thing. Now this is a deacon thing. I dare to say, this is a Christian thing. How are you helping to protect and grow the mystery of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're to lead like Jesus and to lead to Jesus. Paul ends up by telling us one more thing, though. He ends up by telling us that It's not just that Christians are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel of God, but Christians are called to be stewards of the gifts of God, the gifts of God. The very gifts God uses to make this mystery known. The very gifts God uses to make this mystery known, to make his gospel clear. Clear to those that are outside the walls and windows of the church, and increasingly clear to each other, for all of us who are inside the walls and windows of the church. And if you know the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that later in chapters 12 through 14, Paul's going to go into this in some detail. He's going to talk about this actually in great detail. All these kinds of gifts that are from God, they're God's gifts, and he gives them to his people to steward them so that his gospel goes out in all kinds of ways. But for now, I think it's important for us to remember that we don't own these gifts. We steward them. They're not ours, right? They're his. And because of that, we're not to think more or less of ourselves or others, or the gifts that we have, or the gifts that they have, or the part that that plays, the part that their gifts play in the gospel of God going forth, the part that our gifts play in the gospel of God going forth, helping to make the good news about Jesus clear to people inside and outside the church. Paul tells us that he and Apollos, they have different gifts, but they're complementary in nature. And that one wasn't necessarily more important than the other. They're used in complementary kind of ways. He says, look, I've applied all of these things. All this stuff about servant leadership, all this stuff about steward leadership, like I've applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Now, here's why this is going on. Look, the Corinthians likely saw Apollos as a more gifted leader than Paul. The Corinthians likely saw Apollos as a more gifted leader than Paul. Apparently, Apollos was tall, he was handsome, he was well-spoken, he was very, very winsome, and Paul was likely short, liked pasta, and didn't have a lot of hair, and was not so confident in his speech. So you're getting a picture of Paul. And oh, by the way, he couldn't see very well, right? And so it's no wonder the natural kind of inclination would be for the Corinthians to gravitate toward a guy like Apollos. Oh, Apollos, he's sort of our man, and Paul, well, he kind of did his little thing, but you know, Apollos is where it's at. And what Paul is saying is like, no, look, Apollos and I aren't arguing over this. Like, Apollos isn't saying, like, I'm better than Paul, and Paul's not saying I'm better than Apollos. Like, we're on the same page here. Like, we believe that we're gifted in different ways and uniquely for your benefit. And so that no one leader might be sort of raised above another. But here's what the Corinthians are doing. They're making a comparison. And they're looking at Apollos and they're looking at Paul and they're comparing them and they're preferring one over the other as they look at their leaders. And then guess what that leads to? It leads to them doing the same exact thing with each other. And so in the church, when we don't lead as steward leaders, we look at each other, we look at our leaders and we begin to compare them. And then we start to look at each other and we start to do the same. What does Paul say to this? For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Paul says, you're a steward, not an owner. Paul says, where did you get these gifts anyway? Your ability to speak, your ability to serve, your gifts for hospitality, your gifts with administration, you're really good at details. Whatever God is using, whatever gift you have, your mercy, your service, whatever gift God's entrusted to you, and to whatever degree that you do it well, where did that come from? Some say, oh yeah, well, I hone my gifts. Like God gives them to me, I hone them. Well, good for you, Paul's saying. Where did you get them in the first place? And isn't it your responsibility to hone them anyway? Right? No pats on the backs for honing your God-given gifts. That's what you and I are supposed to do. And that's what Paul's saying to them. He kind of pokes a little fun, you know? Because sometimes it's easy for us to think we're so much better than we are. I mean, isn't it easy sometimes for us to think less of ourselves than we ought to? I mean, you ever do that before? You kind of get down really easy. Isn't it equally as easy to just think a little bit too much of ourselves, you know? And so Paul gives them a little tongue-in-cheek here. He says, already you have all that you want, right? So you've all become rich already, right? Without us, you have become kings, all right, right? And you would, we would that you would reign so that we might share in this rule with you. Oh yeah, you, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We're weak, but you are strong, right? And you are held in honor, but we in disrepute. I mean, do you see the ridiculous nature of the comparison that is going on? I think it just goes to highlight the ridiculous nature of us sometimes comparing ourselves to one another. Thinking that we have gifts that are ours, that we own, that we don't steward. Or they're better than the gifts of another person for one reason or another. We are stewards of the gifts of God, not owners. That's because Jesus was a steward, right? Jesus came saying, I only say the things that my Father tells me to say. I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. Jesus stewarded his life perfectly before God. Jesus was a steward leader. Are you a steward leader? Protecting and growing the things that God has entrusted to you. And again, Moms and Mother's Day, I want to just especially recognize you this morning, who again lead so much like Jesus in this and lead us so much to Jesus in these ways as stewards, right? Constantly protecting. Moms do that, right? Mother hen, right? Constantly protecting. Constantly growing. Doing all that you can for your children to help them grow in all kinds of ways. Constantly protecting and growing all of the things entrusted to you, your children, your household, your work, all of it. Moms, thank you. As our band gets ready to come, as we get ready to respond, I want to say that Paul was really intent about this happening in Corinth. And he says, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but the power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Will I come to you with a rod or with love or in a spirit of gentleness? Look, Paul is serious. He wants servant leadership in this church. He doesn't want top-down, selfless, self-serving leadership. He wants bottom-up, sacrificial, servant, steward leadership. He says, I'm serious. I'm coming. How do you want me to come? Should I bring the rod, or should I come and just sort of discipline you in love? And I just want to tell you this, Village Church, that your pastors here were willing to do the same. 4 months after I came here 8 years ago, there was a leader in this church that I didn't train, but I inherited. Who was this kind of leader, unashamedly, actually. And we had to do what the Bible says to do in that situation. And I had to talk about some of those things on a Sunday. One of the hardest things I think I've ever done as a pastor, certainly as a very young pastor. I remember that morning, there's a woman who's still in our church today who came up to me and she said that morning, she says, you know, I have never felt so protected in a church before. Thank you. Thank you for doing what the Bible says to do about that. I just want to tell you, Village Church, that whether it's sort of the rod, so to speak, or with gentleness, right, as Paul says, the spirit of love and gentleness. And the spirit of love and gentleness, this is the way that this usually happens at the Village Church. And I want to say this, you should feel safe and secure here. And our hope as pastors at the Village Church is that you would feel safe and secure, especially you moms, especially you women. We want to create an environment here where you feel safe and secure, safe from arrogant leaders, safe from harmful leaders, safe to lead as a servant, safe to lead as a steward, safe to lead like Jesus, and safe to lead to him. Because Jesus led us to himself as a servant and as a steward so that we could lead others to him as servants and stewards. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for leading us to yourself in these ways. Thank you for leading us to yourself as servant and steward. And we want to lead like servants and stewards. And so now as we remember our tithes and our offerings, remember we just steward a portion of what you've already given to us. As we remember a communion in your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, we remember that you served us in a way that we could never serve ourselves, taking our place on the cross in our place and for our sins. And we want to serve you now in our singing and our response from our lips and not just our hearts. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.